So with that then, let's turn our attention this evening to Brother Stephen, True Friendship, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory.
Good evening, everyone, and I hope you can hear me. A thumb up or something will be great.
Yep, we can.
Good, good. All right, so True Friendship, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. How do we love each other in the same way as Jesus has loved us? How can we intentionally build a community that reflects this love to one another? God wants us to love Him, have faith in Him, trust Him, and obey Him. And God was clear to Israel that they were to love Him. He says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He was the greatest God among a multitude of gods. It says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." Deuteronomy 10 and 17. This was all built on the fact that God loved them, Israel. Look at what Deuteronomy 7 verses 7 to 10 says. "It was not because," he says of Israel, "it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them." Now, grasping the depth and intensity of this love is important. And Exodus 4 and verses 22 and 23 helps us understand that. Then Moses is having a conversation talking to God about what he was to say with Pharaoh, God tells him this: "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.'" And then Jeremiah picks up on this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. He said, "I am a father," this is God, "I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." And in Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, a verse that we know often applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, but certainly applies to the people of Israel. "When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt." Pardon me. "And loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, God wanted Israel to reflect his love back to him in obedience to his word. And they struggled with doing this both nationally and individually. When Jesus is questioned about the greatest commandment in the law, his reply is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets," Matthew chapter 22 and 37 to 40. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Leviticus 19, verse 18. This did not just stop with the observance of the law. It was a fundamental concept in the intentional relationships and friendships that God established with Abraham, and it extends forward to this day. Loving God, our neighbor, and ourselves is the hallmark of deep and enduring faith and hope in God. To love him is to have faith that he can do what he has promised. This hope for the future is, in essence, the promises to Abraham. It is our work to develop our faith and reflect our love for God by striving to be obedient. So how do we do this? How do we love God and Jesus in the way that they have loved us? And how do we love one another? So loving God and Jesus Christ can only begin with the realization that they love us. This love can only develop further when we come to understand that God and the Lord Jesus Christ's love was in existence prior to us. We don't deserve this love because of any special quality we possess. John chapter 3:16, a verse we know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul continues, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, these verses and many others like them establish that God and the Lord Jesus Christ love us. This love was and is extended to everyone on earth. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And this love is based on following their commandments. John, the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment, the Lord says in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And John, Gospel of John, chapter 15 and 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Doesn't stop there. 14 and 21 of the Gospel of John. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, as of John, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus loves us if we keep his command to love him and love one another. He is our example because he loved his Father and kept his Father's commandments. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves us as well. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. John 16, 27. Jesus explained to his disciples that he reflected the characteristics of his Father to them and to us. Now, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17 cements this for us. And I think it's very powerful. Let's just read it through. John 15, 12 to 17. This is my commandment, the Lord says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, Jesus emphasizes this commandment frequently. We are his friends, and he mentions this three times. In these set of verses, our friendship with him is contingent on our following his command. He's told us everything that God told him. We are not servants, but friends because of this. How do we follow this command to love one another as he loved us? Jesus and God gave us the commandment to love one another. Loving each other, however, is not about us commanding one another to love. First off, this wouldn't work well. And second, we don't have the spiritual right to do this. Jesus gave himself completely in obedience to his Father. He's asked us to surrender ourselves to him and God. In doing so, we also surrender ourselves one to another with the clear instruction that we love each other as we love ourselves. So the first step in all this is getting our heads around loving ourselves. Now, we've dealt with this in some detail earlier by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And I think we have to keep this constantly in mind, however. In order for love to grow, there are at least two things required: knowledge and discernment. Think about what Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10 say. Philippians 1 and verses 9 and 10, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Now, Paul here is praying that the Philippians' love will increase or abound through their knowledge. Knowledge here refers to the knowledge which enables one to avoid error. It often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of religious life. It is knowledge based on personal involvement. Paul's prayer was that the brothers and sisters would increase in love because of their spiritual learning from personal involvement. Added to this is discernment, or perception, which is experiential knowledge. This involves the senses and the mind. This is deep understanding and the ability to demonstrate it in a variety of circumstances. It is gained by personal involvement and experience. We are not going to learn about this by attending a seminar or listening to this talk. There's no five-step process. This is about being personally involved and learning about this by ingesting the Word of God and demonstrating what we know and have learned through constant practice. This leads to experiential knowledge. This is achieved by prayerful work on our parts. We often refer to the result of this learning as wisdom. And if we lack wisdom because we can't be bothered to develop it, then we are going to not be able to demonstrate love. We will be intentionally unloving. If we are unloving, then we are not living the command of our Lord. If we are not doing that, then we don't love him. Being unloving is expressing hatred. Reflecting the love of God and Jesus Christ is intentional. It is an integral part of intentional spiritual relationships and friendships. Our intent is to show that we love others as we love ourselves. We want what is best for other people because we want what is best for ourselves. What is best for us, and I need to underscore this, what is best for us is the love of Jesus and God. This love is God and Christ-centered and not self-centered. And Hebrews 5 and verse 14 underlines that discernment is the result of constant practice in using the Word of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." This provides the ability to distinguish good and evil, and governs every aspect of our lives, including friendships and relationships. It teaches us about understanding what we can do or say and what we shouldn't do or say. More importantly, it helps us understand just that. Just because we can do or say something doesn't necessarily mean that we should do or say it. This is the development of discernment through knowledge, and it is how we love one another. Loving each other is about giving each other access to our hearts, metaphorically speaking. This is not an invitation to exercise power and control over each other, but a desire to be at one with each other and to demonstrate the love of the Lord to one another. Having access to one another's heart is a great responsibility. We have to treat it responsibly, both in giving access to our hearts and receiving access to the hearts of our brothers and sisters. This is how we reflect God and Jesus' love to one another. Consider Paul's discussion with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 11 to 13. I'm going to read it to you from the New English Translation. Now, Paul had a lot of work to do with the Corinthians and had some pretty difficult conversations. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11 to 13, bears specifically on opening hearts. We've spoken freely, Paul says to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide to you. Our affection for you is not restricted, but you are restricted in your affections for us. Now, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts to us also. And then we move down just a little bit into 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to read it again from the ESV. Make room, Paul says, in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now, Paul had had some difficult conversations with the Corinthian ecclesia because they were in a mess spiritually. After those conversations, it was clear to him that they'd restricted their hearts to him. Paul assured them that he loved them. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And they may have felt that he did not love them. Because I do not love you, God knows I do, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 11. They were in his heart. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. He explained that he had not wronged or corrupted or taken advantage of anyone. His heart was open to them. He wanted their hearts to be open to him. Paul asked them to examine the motivation for their behaviors and attitudes to determine if they were in line with the instruction and wisdom of God. And Paul was confident that when they did this, they would open their hearts once again to him because he had approached them in wisdom, in the wisdom and instruction of God. He was reflecting the love of the Lord in striving to reclaim them from the error of their behaviors and attitudes. He wanted their hearts open, not due to the sheer force of his personality, but because they recognized the love of God in what he had told them. This is true and enduring. This is a true and enduring friendship on Paul's part. His heart was open to them. They had accused him personally of many things, yet he was still willing to try and turn them from their error. They questioned his apostleship. His response was, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ. He says, be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. They questioned Paul's authority and right to call them into question. His answer was simple. I am an ambassador for Christ, and God is making his appeal to you through us. Paul asked the Corinthians to be imitators of him in 1 Corinthians 4:16, and he explains the reason in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul reflected or represented Christ to his brothers and sisters. He longed to see it reflected back to him by them. We also reflect or represent the Lord to our brothers and sisters. This is all about Jesus and whether he is in us or not. We talk about being in Christ, and that is a worthy discussion, but it is only part of it. Being in Christ is the starting point. Having Christ in us is what we have to work constantly at. Consider these verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 makes up the hymn that we sung. To them God chose, for Colossians 1 and verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 3 and 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Romans 8 and verses 9 through 11, you, however, Paul says, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 10 and 11. Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 3 through 5. Paul says to them, since you speak proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Now, this is a very powerful statement. Examine yourselves, he says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. If Christ is in us, then we can reflect his character. If he is not, it is impossible. Paul challenged the Corinthians to know what their weakness or strengths were and to demonstrate it to themselves. He encouraged them to test themselves and to prove whether they were in the faith or not. It's not about proving whether they were better, stronger, fast, or faster than others. It was not about whether they were right or wrong or had the best way. It was about honest, thoughtful interaction that was built on mutual affection for one another in the Lord. If Christ is in us, then it is possible for us to say that we love ourselves. To say anything else would be to hate Christ. If, on the other hand, our personality overrides the love of Christ in us, then we are right to hate ourselves because we are no longer submitting to Christ. We can only love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, if Christ is in us. Jesus is the expression of God's love. Our hearts must necessarily be restricted and not open wide to those who would promote themselves and insist on having their way or bullying and dominating others in order to have supremacy. With Christ in us, we must be in anguish over those who behave this way while we pray for Christ to be formed in them again. Jesus rejected those who tried to use him to fulfill their own ends by coercing or forcing him to serve their selfish and corrupt desires. He told them plainly to move aside. Now, Peter felt the brunt of this until he grew to understand that he had to have Christ in him rather than having control of Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. We do not have the truth because we do not possess Christ. The truth has to possess us. I'm going to read that again. We do not have the truth because we do not possess Christ. The truth has to possess us. And if Christ is in us, then it does. This is not about spirit possession. It is not about having Christ in us. This is what Paul describes to the Philippians as the mind or attitude of Christ in Philippians 2:5. The Lord has explained what this attitude is. Serve your brothers and sisters in practical, thoughtful ways, reflecting the love of Jesus Christ to them. Refresh them spiritually with love as you would like to be refreshed and are refreshed by the Lord Jesus. Our work is about building the body of Christ by demonstrating his love. We need to come to Jesus and we need to invite him into our lives. He can give us rest when we learn from him to be gentle and lowly in heart. John 13 and verses 14 through 16. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. And Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the basis of our mutual affection for one another. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our example, our teacher, and the giver of rest to our souls. The aim of God's work in us is Jesus taking up residence in every part of us with no little pockets of resistance. Are we working with the Lord Jesus to fill us, or are we working against him by harboring our own will? We say amen to the prayer of the psalmist, but do we really mean it? In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God," the psalmist says, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of right everlasting." Being a friend of Jesus is a great responsibility. It is also a great responsibility to be friends to our brothers and sisters that are the Lord's friends as well. Now, it might seem easier to isolate ourselves. Look at what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 18, verse 1. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out or rejects or shows contempt or snarls at all sound judgment." Psalm 18, verse 1. "This person is antisocial and a problem for a community because they defy sound judgment." This word also expresses the idea of a person who is either reclusive or divisive. In a figurative sense, it is used to describe a person's bones being out of place, separated and out of joint from distress and oppression. The Hebrew phrase is used in Psalm 22, verse 14, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast." Jesus recited this on the cross. He was in great distress and oppressed. The rulers of Israel had caused this by refusing to recognize him as their greatest friend. They were corrupt and godless men, bent on protecting their position in society. They were divisive. They wanted a king, but they wanted one that they could control. They didn't want a last true and lasting friendship. They didn't love or reflect his love. They didn't love him. This is how they behaved. Mark chapter 12 and verses 38 to 40. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers." The Lord's friends work together in his love and reflect it to one another. What we do with each other is not by our power, but by the love and power of God through Jesus. Our work is to love. And Paul puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 to 13. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." Now, one translator renders it this way, Hebrews 12, verse 13, "Make straight and level paths, that the lame may not be driven to turn aside into other paths, but may be healed, that those who are wavering in faith may not be led to turn astray, but rather be brought back and established." Given the entire context of Hebrews 12, this makes a lot of sense. This is what the Lord will do, and this is what John the Baptist said about him in Luke chapter 3 and verse 5. It's recorded for us. "Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked places become straight, and the rough places plain shall become level," "level ways." And that's cited from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 4. Now, our work is to restore our brothers and sisters in the spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over ourselves that we are not tempted as well. To do anything else would be unloving and place stumbling blocks in their way to turn them away from the truth. All of this requires care, and it is intentional. It is about friendships with the Lord and in the Lord. We need Jesus in us so that we can reflect him to others that are struggling. We need Jesus in us to help us in our struggles. Understanding that our behaviors have significant impact on our brothers and sisters around us is essential. We can either draw people closer to us in the love of the Lord, or we can drive them away in our arrogance and ignorance. Driving each other away is not the goal God and Jesus had in mind, I'm quite sure. Abraham loved God more than he loved his son. This was the result of faith, not personal strength. Abraham loved God more than he loved himself. He would have tried to save his son if he didn't. Do we love ourselves more than we love God? Do we love all the Lord's friends equally, or do we show favoritism to some at the expense of others? There are those that we're connected with more readily than others. There are those that think more like us than others. There are those that give us what we want. There are those we view as ornery and we don't want to have anything to do with them. There are those that we are annoyed with or annoyed at for any number of reasons, and we close our hearts to them because we feel the need to punish them for what they did or said to us. There are those that seem unable to give us anything. God didn't ask us to love just the easy ones. Jesus didn't say that he was only willing to have friends that were low maintenance. He came to heal the sick, and we are all sick. He gives us strength, insight, and wisdom to be a friend of the Lord. Do we give him praise, honor, and glory because he's called us friends and gave his life that we might be saved? These are hard questions because they make us examine and test ourselves to determine if we are in the faith. Overriding all of this is that Jesus said that he is our friend if we do his commandments, and that is to love one another as he has loved us. Being a friend of the Lord and a friend to our brothers and sisters is difficult work. Reflecting the love that our Lord has shown to us and being obedient to his commands is equally challenging. Loving our brothers and sisters as Jesus loved us so they can see the Lord in us is a full-time work. We are poorly equipped to accomplish this by ourselves. Praise be to God that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Friendship in the Lord is full of a good deal of emotion. Recognizing this in each other creates the opportunity to console, counsel, rejoice, and praise together. Sometimes we have to engage in tough conversations and deliver hard words to one another because we aren't perfect. We all need correction. Our closest friends in the Lord are the best to deliver these words. Proverbs 27 and verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We call this candor, which is the quality of being open, honest, and frank. This is done clearly but gently because we are speaking to our friend and a friend of the Lord. It is interesting that this word frank or frankly is actually used right next to the verse about loving our neighbor as ourselves in the English Standard Version, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17 to 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now consider this comment. The value of having things out with people rather than brooding on them is mentioned more than once in the Bible. Better is open rebuke than hidden love in Proverbs 27:5, as we just read. A mark of the wise man is that he learns from such rebuke, whereas the fool rejects it, Proverbs 9:8, 15, 12, and 19:25. And the New Testament also recommends that people be open with each other in giving and taking advice, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 22, and Galatians 6:1. It is as difficult to administer reproof with delicacy and tact as it is to receive reproof. Reproof must, of course, be offered in all kindness. Otherwise, it fails of its purpose. Trust is another important component of friendship in the Lord. We trust the Lord Jesus and God. That trust is the foundation of our faith in them. They don't lie. True friendship thrives on trust and dies without it. True friendship expects and accepts and respects trust. Sometimes what friends share must, of a necessity, remain confidential. There are times when that is not possible and it must be shared more broadly. That is done with the clear understanding between friends that what is being divulged must be shared with others in order to provide the help or the restitution required. The inability to respect the confidential nature of what a friend shares creates disastrous results. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 6:26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. We can trust the Lord Jesus with our deepest, darkest sins, our greatest feelings of anxiety, and our worst fears. He doesn't broadcast them for the world to hear. It doesn't mean that we escape the discipline of the Lord or the consequences of what we've done wrong. He loves us, and that love is reflected in how he works with us. We can have forgiveness if we are repentant. As a friend of the Lord, we have the responsibility of mirroring the same love to those who seek our forgiveness, just as we accept in love the rebuke of our friends. If we have issues with our brothers and sisters, it is love that prompts us to discuss it with them and come to a resolution with them. Talking about it with others besides them is not only unhelpful, it's spreading gossip. This destroys friendships in the Lord and with the Lord. It causes quarreling and separates close friends. It is simply unloving. It is important to consider for just a moment that sometimes in our lives we are blessed with friendships like David and Jonathan were. This was a friendship that extended beyond what is usual. Not all of our friendships will be like this. Neither should we expect them to be, at least in the human realm. The fact is that when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we have a much better friendship than David and Jonathan ever had. We are never alone and can have complete trust in our friend, Jesus Christ. Think of what the Lord, Paul talks to us about what the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our greatest challenge is to focus on loving God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our neighbor as ourself. Reflecting this love to our brothers and sisters has a beautiful uniformity and evenness about it. Not less for some and more for others. How do we develop a community that cherishes and demonstrates and develops this love? I think that often it is considered that we need to be active, doing things and creating activities for all of us to do, especially activities that get us all together. Now, I don't debate that this can be beneficial, but is it always beneficial? Probably not. Maybe it is a lot less beneficial than we might want to think it is. Just having things to do is not the basis of creating and maintaining God and Christ focused loving relationships and friendships. This kind of relationship and friendship is not about loving to do things, but doing things to reflect the love of God. What follows is something that I discovered a few years ago. I found it useful, and I think you'll see how it, in at least one sense, it played a part in my thinking about this set of talks. It starts this way. In God's sight, not all activity carries equal value, not even all church activity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses the image of a farmer to describe the process of planting. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Verse 6. Then as Paul transitions to the image of a builder to describe the growth of his church, this church, it becomes clear that some church activity counts as worthless. According to the grace of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 15, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What a sobering picture. On the last day, God will reveal every action, every word, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, for its true value. Despite the best motives, some activities, church activities, will be judged worthless. Now, there's lots of opportunities for wasted effort to abound. Think of fellowship that is nothing more than virulent exchange of gossip. Think of people attending sermons and not listening. Think of endless rehearsals by a tone-deaf choir that on further reckoning merely distracts the congregation from worship. Think of cookbook sales, charity auctions, and 10-kilometer races that consume enormous time for relatively small spiritual gain. All these things, fellowship events, sermons, choirs, and fundraisers, can bear the real spiritual fruit. Sometimes they don't. So where can we invest to bring about eternally lasting fruit? We can invest in spiritually intentional relationships. Love for one another, love for other Christians shows us to be true Christians, 1 John 2, verses 10 and 11. Love for other Christians demonstrates the power of the gospel to the watching world, John chapter 13, verse 35. Love for other Christians makes for an eternally rewarding investment, Luke 16 and verse 9. And love for other Christians is primarily how we live out the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. As a general rule, church activity that builds into relationships will last. Activity that doesn't won't. By and large, the lasting work of the church is the relational work of the church. Now, this is a sobering picture, because it asks us to move our focus from doing things to relationships and friendships in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also asks us to consider Scripture, which explains that just because we do things doesn't mean that those things are actually worthwhile. They may not lead to anything at all because they're actually wasted effort. They can be wasted because no one is listening. They're distracting, or they don't bring about real spiritual fruit. A community of believers is a group of people that exists because they share or have certain attitudes and interests in common. The real fruit of our actions is intentional spiritual relationships and friendships. But not any relationships will do. The New Testament describes how Christians are to confront, to encourage, to discipline, to confess sin. In the church, we want to see relationships where it is normal to talk about spiritual things. Not where conversation is never about football or kids or politics, but where a conversation with no spiritual grounding would be unusual. Those relationships are based on love for God and Jesus and our ability to show that love to one another. Our time and effort will not be wasted in pursuing this. If our goal is to keep busy, then doing more things is a good plan. Frankly, this makes us look busy in our community. This is not the command that the Lord gave us, however. Loving our God, loving Jesus, and loving each other as Jesus loved us is what he told us to do. This doesn't mean that we should stop doing things. It does mean that we have to examine and test our motives honestly to ensure that what we do reflects the love of the Lord as he commanded us. If what we do as a community doesn't reflect this, then we have to seriously consider what we are building. We are to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Now I want to end with these five verses, John 15 and 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Down to verse 17 of John 15. These things I command you so that you will love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Romans chapter 8 and 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And finally, 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There is such an incredible promise and hope in these verses. The work we are called to engage in is obedience and love. It can't help but provoke us to love the Lord our God and Jesus Christ and reflect that love to our brothers and sisters with all our strength, our heart, our mind, and our soul. I sincerely believe it must. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you.